the Apostle Paul to a church that he had founded and pastored on his second missionary journey. And chapter 15 is devoted almost entirely to the resurrection. And so today's message, entitled Victory, is going to be drawn from this chapter, but I want to read just a few verses to get us started, verses 50 to 58. So if you'd stand once you find those verses, chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Lord, as we prepare now to hear your word, a message of victory, a message of hope, a message of good news from this chapter, we come hungry and expectant, not to hear simply the words of a pastor, but to hear the word of the Lord through a vessel of clay. So I pray I don't interfere with what you want to do, that you would grant the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit so that our faith doesn't rest in human wisdom, but in God's power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Vinko. Vinko Bogatash. Or Bogatash. Not exactly a household name. And yet, this guy appeared on television every week. He was a recurring cast member on one of the more popular television shows in the 70s and 80s. He was so popular at one point that the great boxer Muhammad Ali asked for his photograph. Who in the world was Vinko? Vinko was a skier who one day happened to be skiing at a ski jump while the cameras from the wide world of sports, ABC, happened to catch him. It was a little too fast that day on his ski jump. And he crashed at the bottom and they happened to get it on tape. And every week, Jim McKay, with the Jim McKay voice, talked about the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And this poor guy was memorialized as the face of defeat. Now, if you had your choice to be the face of defeat or the face of victory, my guess is you would probably choose victory. Last night, the Kentucky Wildcats took on the Wisconsin Badgers in March Madness semifinals. Some of you love college basketball, so you were glued to the screen. And if you are a Kentucky Wildcats fan, you were probably not going, "Come on, Wildcats, lose! Come on, Wildcats, lose! We want the Badgers to win! Yeah, we're a Wildcat fan!" No, you want your team. I'm sorry to say, if you were a Wildcats fan, I grieve for you, because they lost 38-0 going into last night's game. 38-1 on resurrection morning, they lost. They knew the agony of defeat. Most people, if given the choice, will choose victory. When I substitute at the schools and I sometimes will ask the students, so what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be when you graduate and go on? And I got to tell you, I've been subbing for 15 years, and not once did someone say to me, I want to grow up to be defeated. I want to grow up to be a failure. I want to get a PhD in failing. I want to be a loser. Not once. These students want to grow up to be victors, not victims. Today, I want to tell you about something that happened a long time ago on a weekend that we memorialize and celebrate this weekend, where the most awesome triumph and victory took place, and the benefits of that victory are still available for you. That you and I can enjoy the thrill of victory rather than the agony of defeat. Notice in our text in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this in verse 57, thanks be to God, he gives us the what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you get nothing else today, I want you to get this. God obtained victory, and he's giving it to you if you receive it by faith. And I want you to remember, I'm going to help you try to remember the word or this message by taking the word victory, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, and using it as an acrostic to look at some of the benefits. Because see, we talk about resurrection on Easter Sunday, but resurrection is part and parcel of the gospel that you need to hold on to the rest of the year too. It isn't just we look back and go, wasn't that nice? Jesus rose from the dead. Great historical fact. Our faith is built on that historical fact. True. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ has effects for us today. It has benefits for us today. And that's what I want to look at with you. The first thing is this. The V stands for vanquished. Jesus vanquished death. I've been a pastor now since 1983. 32 years ago, I was licensed with the Assemblies of God. And in that time, I have done a lot of funerals, at least 100 funerals. And in that time period of doing these funerals, every one of them, people wept. They sorrowed over the loss. They grieved the death. It didn't matter if the person who passed was in their 90s or they were babies in a womb. I've done both, and everyone in between. People grieved. There's something in us when we taste the sting of death, it hurts. Paul mentioned this sting of death. We feel this sense of loss, but God did not create humanity with death in mind. When he formed Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, he had planted a tree, one of those, a number of trees, but one of those trees was called the tree of life. It was God's intention that Adam and Eve would draw life from him, symbolized in that tree, and they would have abundant life living under his lordship. That was his plan. But there was another tree in the garden, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to Adam and Eve, this one you can't eat from. If you do, you'll die. The enemy comes in and convinces them to eat of the fruit, and he tells them, you won't die. Now, in all those funerals that I've done, I keep reminding myself who was speaking the truth and who was telling a lie. And because of what Adam and Eve did, they opened the door and ushered in death. And now death stalks every human being. Oh, you can work out and prolong it. You can take care of yourself and eat well and prolong it. But eventually the sting of death will find you. The sting of death, it will strike and you will die. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. You don't get reincarnation chances. With all due respect to Shirley MacLaine, who's out on a limb. You don't get that. You get one shot at this thing, and after that, the judgment. And so death, it doesn't matter if you are richer than Bill Gates or poorer than dirt. It doesn't matter if you've got enough degrees after your name or you didn't make it past eighth grade. Death will find you. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what color, race you are. It doesn't matter, because it's going to find you and me. And that has been the fate of humanity ever since Adam and Eve opened the door. Until Jesus. And according to the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus was the first one to face death head on and win. Now, we know that people have been raised back to life, even in the Old Testament, but the life they were raised to was the life they came from. They were only going to die again. Jesus' life, however, was an indestructible life. That when he rose from the dead, it wasn't resuscitation, it was resurrection to a brand new life. He defeated death. In fact, according to the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus said, I am the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus Christ is sovereign master. He now holds. He won. He conquered. And it says that he's the first fruits, which means he opened the door just as the first Adam opened the door and ushered in death. The last Adam opens the door and ushers in life. Jesus, who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus went to the grave believing his Father would raise him from the dead, and he did. So the grave doesn't get the last laugh. Death doesn't get the last word. Jesus does. So what? Let me tell you this. The closer I get to the end of my life, to the beginning, so what means a lot to me. When you're a youngster, you don't even think about it. Life's eternal. Summer goes on forever. When you're an adult, it's like, blink, where did summer go? Where did 25 years go? I came here and I had dark hair. I still had a shabby mustache, but at least it was darker. When did the baby have a baby? Time goes so quickly. And so I appreciate knowing that as I age out and I move closer to the end than to the beginning, I have hope that when I die, that's not the end. It's just the beginning of a brand new, indestructible life in Christ. It also gives me comfort, too, because you're seeing around the world Christians who are being slaughtered for their faith. Just this last week in Kenya, the terrorists going in and butchering Christians. How do Christians stand? Because they know something. They know that you can kill my body, but you can't kill my soul. You can take my body, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I can't be beat. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ vanquishing death doesn't mean anything. You better believe it. It means I don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to be afraid and try to cling to this life when I know there is a greater life beyond this life that is mine because Jesus vanquished death. Not only, though, did he vanquish death, he also inaugurated a kingdom. Inaugurated, what's that? Well, we know in America, every 4 years there's a presidential inauguration. Sometimes it's simply the same president having been reelected, but often there's a switch. There's a changeover to a new administration. That's what happened. When Jesus came to planet Earth, the Bible says that the whole world is under the dominion of the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. But Jesus stepped into the scene, and he, according to Mark chapter 1, began to preach a message that says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus came saying, I'm going to usher in something new now. You've lived under the present administration for a long time, and it has not been a good one for you. That boss was abusive. That boss was destructive. I'm coming in with a brand new kingdom. I'm coming in with a brand new administration, and things are going to be different in my kingdom. I'm going to take the world system and turn it upside down, and I'm actually going to put it right side up the way it was supposed to be when I created this thing. And so he comes as king, and you see in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says in verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead came also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Catch this, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. According to the book of Ephesians, we don't have this verse, but when Jesus, it says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, that God's incomparably great power raised Christ from the dead. And then it said it lifted him up so that he ascended far above all principalities and powers, over everything that can be named. And that God made him head over the church, head over everything for the church, that he might be Lord of all. Now think about this. If he's been raised up, that means he's in charge. This one who is the king, who said the kingdom is coming because of his death and resurrection, has now been installed as king. And he reigns and he rules. So what's the so what here? The so what here means disease doesn't have a name greater than the name of Christ. It means that sin doesn't have a name greater than the name of Christ. It means that poverty does not have a name greater than the name of Christ. It means that depression does not have a name greater than the name of Christ. It means that addiction doesn't have a name greater than the name of Christ. It means bondage doesn't have a name greater than the name of Christ. He reigns. He is above every title that can be named, not only in this life, but in the life to come. His resurrection accomplished that. If he had stayed in the grave, if he had stayed dead, then all of his promises that he made about himself would have been just like every other would-be pretender. But because he rose from the dead, it confirmed everything that he said about himself. And so he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that gives me comfort when I see people going crazy, killing Christians. And I see people flipping off their fingers to God or calling God a myth. I'm reminded of this fact that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Richard Dawkins, the atheist, will have to acknowledge he was wrong and God was right and Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every dictator that has tried to eliminate the church, every dictator that has tried to eliminate Christ will have to bow the knee and acknowledge he alone was sovereign king. They were not. It steadies us, church. It steadies us to remind ourselves he vanquished death. He inaugurated a kingdom, but he did more than that through his death and resurrection. Number three, he conquered sin. When Adam and Eve ushered in death, they ushered in death's companions. One of those was sin. The Bible says, and we don't have this, but the Bible says in Romans 5 that by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all. So what happened is that Adam by his sin opened the door to sin so that now the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and the wages of sin is death. It's a rightful penalty. God said, you do this, you die. Adam and Eve did this, they die. It's the wage we earn for our sin. And the problem is we're just not good enough to make the payment. Because if you make the payment for sin, you die. Then how do you live if you die? We need somebody else to make a payment for us. We need somebody else to do what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's precisely what Jesus Christ did. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. We so often talk about the cross, and we need to. You cannot have a Christian faith without the cross. But let me say this to you. You cannot have a Christian faith without the empty tomb either. You need both. According to this, if Jesus died, and we know he died on the cross, and he raised his hands there, they were tied to the cross, and he's nails, and he screamed out, shouted out, "It is finished!" We know that means paid in full. We know it means the sin was paid for. But how do you know the payment was enough? Jesus could have been another would-be pretender saying, paid in full. How do we know? It was his resurrection from the dead that confirms to us the payment was acceptable to the Father and your sins have been paid for in full. It proved he was who he claimed to be. That's what Paul tells me in Romans 1 when he says this in verse 3. Regarding his son, who as to the human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Is this resurrection important? You better believe it was, because it proved that the Father said the payment was enough, which means, so what? Your sins are covered if you pour out in repentance to the Lord. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He made the atonement. It is available as a gift to you. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though red like crimson, white like wool. The Lord's Supper, the same thing. It reminds us that I can't, no matter how much I try harder to be clean, no matter how hard I try to get rid of the stain of shame and guilt, I can't, but he did. So there is now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We sang a song, "He took away my shame." He took it away. I am cleansed because of Jesus' blood. He conquered sin by paying the penalty. But as they say in the television commercial, but wait, there's more. He not only conquered by paying the penalty for your sin, he also conquered by breaking the power of sin. Because it says in the book of Romans, we don't have the text, but in Romans 6, it says that just as Christ, that we were buried with Christ by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. See, we used to be slaves to righteousness. Excuse me, slaves to sin. Now we get to be servants to righteousness. We used to be enslaved, in bondage to sin. We couldn't get out. No matter how hard we try, we couldn't break those strongholds. We couldn't break those entrenched patterns. You were trapped in patterns of sin. But Jesus came on the scene and not only paid the penalty for your sin, he died to set you free from the power of sin so that you can have release and come out of your prison cells and live a life of holiness through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, church. The resurrection, absolutely essential. Absolutely essential, because there death was vanquished. There a kingdom was inaugurated. There sin was conquered. It was also there where the devil was triumphed over, that Jesus defeated the devil. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus reigns. It says that he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. We know the devil is one of those enemies. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. That at the cross, in the empty tomb, Jesus took on. Some of you remember The Champion by Carmen. It's a great little human video. And at the very end, the devil thinks he won. He thinks he knocked Jesus out. Except the Father starts counting backwards. 10, 9, 8. Devil starts, hey, wait a minute, you're kind of backwards. Seven, six, five, hey. And he starts getting more and more nervous. And at the very end, at one, Jesus raises from the dead and the devil has a nervous breakdown because he lost. Up until the time of the crucifixion and resurrection, the devil had a legitimate claim on you because every sin committed that was pushed forward by the sacrifices had never been atoned. It had just been pushed forward. It had never been paid for fully, because if it had, we wouldn't need Jesus. But all that happened is it was pushed forward. It was like a credit card payment. It never got paid until Jesus died on the cross and made the full payment. And from that point on, according to the scripture, the devil no longer has the power of accusation against you, because you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We won't look at this, but there's a beautiful passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, that talks about a warfare that took place in heaven after Jesus' death and resurrection. And it says that the devil lost his place and was kicked out. He no longer has the right to accuse you because you are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. The devil was beaten. The devil was beaten. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 3:8 that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That means that the devil may come and try to harass you. The devil might come and try to hinder you. The devil might come and try to tempt you. The devil might come and try to oppress you. But let me tell you this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. So armor up, church. Armor up. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but rulers, authorities, and principalities, and spiritual powers, and wickedness, but suit up. Because having done everything, you can stand. Because in the end, you're the one that reigns with Christ, and the devil's the one that's in the lake of fire. Triumphed because of the cross and the empty tomb. Vanquished death. Inaugurated a kingdom. Conquered sin. Triumphed over the devil. Number five, he overturned the curse. Back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve, I told you they invited in some friends, they brought in death. They brought in sin. They brought in disease. They brought in depravity. They brought in discouragement. They brought in despair. They brought in the whole family moved in. And on top of that, God pronounced a curse. He pronounced a curse on just about everything. In fact, Romans 8 says that the whole creation groans and travails in pain, just waiting for this thing to be over. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. There came a time they died physically as well. Now we know what Jesus did is he came along and through his death and resurrection took that curse, became a curse for us, and then put the curse in reverse. And so now he begins by reigniting life spiritually in us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ. So you get now new life, spiritually brought into you as God's Spirit takes up residence. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, on top of that, we have the promise that the next phase is going to be the new bodies. It says here that, and I read this, that we're going to be changed, that the mortal is going to put on immortality, perishable is going to put on imperishable, that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. There's coming a time when I'm trading this body in for a brand new one. I have spiritual life. I'm going to get new physical body, and then I'm going to get a new heavens and a new earth to live in. Think about that. There was the original creation, then there was the creation of Adam and Eve, and then there was the breathing into them of life. And then the curse came, but Christ came and reversed it. Spiritual life, then physical new body, and then a new heavens and a new earth. He turned the curse. And the good news is already the kingdom of God is breaking in. Already the age to come is breaking in. Already we're beginning to taste of the first fruits of what's coming. Already the Spirit of God has been given as first fruits, and there's more coming. He overturned the curse to the point that at the end of Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation, we see this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. Did you catch that? The tree of life. We're back in Eden, folks. We're back there. The tree of life has been restored to us. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. With Jesus coming to earth, he began the reverse of the curse. And finally, at the end of the age, when Jesus has brought everything under dominion and has the kingdom over to the Father, the curse is removed completely. All of this that we've talked about, vanquishing death, inaugurating a kingdom, conquering sin, triumphing over the devil, overturning the curse, is because of this next one, R. God wanted to restore relationship. And that's what happened with the cross. Take a look at the opening verses, the cross and the empty tomb. Take a look at the opening verses of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul said, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Okay? This gospel, what's the gospel? Verse 3. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. The gospel is not complete with Calvary. It needs the empty tomb. But gospel is not complete with the empty tomb without Calvary. They are a linked event. It's the gospel. In fact, take a look at Romans 4. 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Both death and life. Both the cross and the empty tomb. Both Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday are linked. And he did it so that you and I can be in relationship. See, he had to take care of sin or we weren't going to make it in. He had to inaugurate a new administration because we had to get out from underneath the dominion of Satan into the dominion of his son. We had to deal with death because if we died for our sin, we're not going to be able to live for him. He had to overturn the curse because we were under a curse and we need to be under blessing. He had to do all of these things so that we could be in relationship with God. And how does that happen? Take a look at Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's not just the cross that we believe in. It's the cross and the empty tomb. They're linked. We need both. And so if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you came here because someone invited you, they wanted you to come as a friend, as their friend, let me tell you this, all of these cool things I'm talking about only happen if you receive the gift. See, all of these things, the vanquishing of death, the inaugurating of the kingdom, the conquering of sin, the triumphing over the devil, the overturning the curse, the restoring relationship, all of this is made available to you. All those benefits are yours, but the only way you get them is not by trying harder. You don't get them by just earning them or deserving them, because you never could. You simply get it by faith, by taking God at his word. By saying, God, what you said about me is true. I have been a sinner. I have been under the dominion of the evil one. I have been subject to death and under the curse. I have been in bondage, and I'm tired of trying this on my own. I kneel, I bow, I repent. I say, God, forgive me, cleanse me. I confess, I want Jesus, Lord, on my life. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe. And in that moment, heaven and earth meet. And the kiss of righteousness is given to you. You come into the kingdom. It's for your benefit that he did this. That's what he tells me in 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Christ, I pray. I know at Christmas we talk about gift giving. I think there was a better gift given at Easter. I'm thankful for the gift of Jesus because we couldn't have Easter without Christmas. But I got to tell you, baby Jesus, if he didn't grow up to become Savior Jesus on the cross, I'm doomed. So it may not be Christmas in April, but in a way it is, in that the birth and the death are linked, and you and I have a gift of life given to us. And my prayer is that not one of you here miss that when you walk out that door, that you open your heart to Jesus. But can I finish for a minute for those of you who do know Christ? Can I give you hope? Because Jesus vanquished death, because Jesus inaugurated a kingdom, because Jesus conquered sin, because Jesus triumphed over the devil, because Jesus overturned the curse, and because Jesus restored you to relationship that you received by faith, you are a victor, not a victim. You have been given victory. And it says here in verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I'm sometimes asked, Pastor Ray, how can you keep doing what you're doing year in and year out? I mean, don't you get tired? Sometimes people don't change. Sometimes people, even Christians, can be just miserable. Why? Why do you keep doing this year in and year out? This awakening hasn't hit yet. You haven't seen all that you say is going to come. Why? Because I believe in Jesus. Because God did a miracle and raised him from the dead, I believe that same miracle-working God is going to turn this county upside down, and I'm not going to leave until I see that. Amen. It's not in vain. Every sermon I preach is not in vain. You may not remember by tomorrow morning what I said today, but the spiritual realms do, and I'm going to keep preaching truth again and again and again and again until God in his grace and glory breaks in and people's lives are transformed by the power of the gospel and the heavens open up. Because our labor is not in vain. You get tired trying to do what's right when everyone else around you does what's wrong. You think, is this worth it? Yes, your labor is not in vain, because Jesus rose from the dead and did all of those things. It is worth it, no matter what. It's worth it, because it's the child of God who knows the thrill of victory rather than the agony of defeat. Lord, we thank you that in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. That he conquered. He won. He vanquished death. He inaugurated a kingdom. He conquered sin. He triumphed over the devil. He overturned the curse. He restored relationship. And it was done for us. For us. What a gift that he did all the work and we get to be more than a conqueror. Lord, I pray for anyone here that does not know Christ. I know you gave me this message. I'm absolutely convinced you led me to preach this, both for those who don't know Christ and for the saints. So I pray, if you're here, everyone's praying, if you're here and do not know Jesus, and tonight were to pass and you were to face death, do you know that you know Christ as Savior? Do you know what will happen? And if you don't, today's a day to receive the greatest gift. So if you're here and need Christ, right where you are, if you just slip up your hand, I'm going to pray for you. Anybody all over this sanctuary, I just want to make sure that you get prayed for. Just raise your hand. And Lord, I pray for the saints. Thank you that you've called us the saints and not the ain'ts. Because you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Today, Lord, was a message of reminder, a message of encouragement to raise our head high, to push back our shoulders, that even though we look around us and see a world spinning out of control and more people making choices contrary to the Word reminds us we've won because Christ won. And this is not a time to bow in fear, to respond in anger, but in faith, be proclaimers of the truth of Jesus Christ. In his name, we have the victory.